Good afternoon. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So we're going to do this Jewish hospitality thing until no stranger is in the house. So would you please get up and look for a stranger and greet them and get to know them, at least by name. So in just a few months, there'll be no stranger around church, right? You'll know everyone. Genesis 20 and 21, we're going to see God's faithfulness. Anybody has been walking with the Lord for 25 years? Like Abraham and Sarah? Anyone? There are only three people in the other service. 25 years? Well, how old are you? One person in this service, right? Can you imagine the entire church has only four people who have been walking with the Lord for as long as 25 years? That means all of us are at least young, right? But this has been a 25-year journey. And for 25 years, you probably have a lot of testimonies about God's faithfulness. So many. I mean, if we have huge and numerous testimonies of God's faithfulness in just days, in just weeks, in just months, in just a few years, how many more stories would we have after 25 years? You'd literally sit down and tell people about God's faithfulness all day and all night and into the next day and the whole week. That's if you can remember all the stories. And that is the journey that Abraham and Sarah had. There was only one promise they were waiting for, a child. They already have the land, right? They already have almost all the other promises fulfilled. They were waiting for one, a baby. And in here we see that baby is born. In Genesis 20, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Can you imagine? Second time. Now we're going to discover just a little bit that when they got married, they made this silly agreement. That wherever we go, when we go visiting friends, when we go to a different city, when we go to a party, when we go anywhere outside our home, you're supposed to say, "You are my sister." What? "You're my brother." We're supposed to tell a lie. And I don't even know how many times the lie has been told. I don't know how long they've been married. Maybe 60 years. And everywhere they went, "She's my brother. She's my..." "She's my sister. He's my brother." And they look at each other and they smile. Like, "Yeah, we did it again." Yeah, now they're convinced. Everywhere. And he gives his wife away to an unbeliever, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines and the Canaanites. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's married. She's a man's wife." Abimelech hadn't come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Will you kill me like you killed the Sodomites, the Gomorites? I'm righteous. Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in innocence of my hands, I have done this. I did not know." And God said to him in verse 6, through the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and everyone who is yours." And Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things to their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How dare you? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done." He gets a sharp rebuke from Abimelech. And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife. I'm a big coward. I was afraid. But she indeed is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, his father's brother, really, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, and came to pass when God caused me to wander from the house, rather from my father's house, that I say to her, this is your kindness to me. Can you imagine? They said, we're going to be kind to each other, and that this kindness is going to be expressed in telling a lie about each other. This is your kindness to me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male, female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, see, this is my land before you. Dwell in it as it pleases you. Then Sarah said, behold, I've given your brother. He's being sarcastic, right? All right, I've given your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. Indeed, this vindicates, justifies you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus, she was rebuked. She rebuked Mr. and Mrs. So Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. They bore him children, for the Lord had closed up their wombs because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Sodom had been, and Gomorrah had been judged by God, burnt down, and Abraham is probably thinking, Lot must have been burnt up as well. He has no way to hear from his nephew, no phones, no letters, nobody to actually deliver. So he's thinking, I need to move away from this place. Maybe the stench of the smoke from Sodom and Gomorrah reached where he was and he has to move farther. Maybe he was just confused. I'd never known this about God. This is the first time he has seen God's judgment. He's traumatized. And then he moves. Nobody told him to move. He moves. And in his move, he's telling a lie about his wife. He's actually giving his wife away again. Some people call it habitual sin. Something that you just keep falling into and you really want it. You're not even hiding it. Like, this is my sin. This is me. And I'm going to keep doing it until someday. Instead of telling Abimelech about his God. Abimelech is here confronting him. A non-believer confronts a believer. That quite often happens, right? Have you ever been rebuked and confronted by an unbeliever? One author said, Abraham should have said, forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and my God. My selfish cowardice overwhelmed me, and I denied my God by fearing that he who called me would not take care of me. He's not as your gods of wood and stone. He is the God of glory, the one true living God, the creator, the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. He told me he would be my shield and my exceedingly great reward. He supplies all my needs. He sees everything. And in sinning against him, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Something like that should have come out of Abraham's mouth. He's just there standing, looking down. You know, but she's actually my sister. He doesn't even apologize for the mess. Secondly, he should have been the one to compensate Abimelech for the mess. He should have said, all right, I am responsible for all this. Let me give you some sheep, cows, and goats in compensating. You know what Abimelech does? He said, you know what? You are such a coward. I'm going to reward you for being a coward. I hope giving you these goats is going to make you a little more courageous. Not really, but he's giving him a gift. Quite often, non-Christians are very gracious, right? We kind of are hard on each other, Christian, and then the non-Christian, hey, just give the guy a gift, you know? Just be nice to the guy, to the girl. But he really lost his witness, is the point. He should have told the truth and told Abimelech about his God, about the promises that God had made to him, about the land, about everything about God. This is a man who has been walking with God for 25 years. Abimelech has no clue who this God is. Abraham, you're responsible to witness, to tell people about God. That doesn't happen. He even makes an excuse for his lie. First of all, he says, you know, I'm a coward. And you know what? Cowards have to find their way of surviving. Right? If it means telling a lie or giving away their wife, they do that. You've heard that cowards die twice. They live longer, but they die twice. And then he says, you know what? By the way, when God called me to wander to walk aimlessly like an animal or a drunkard from my father's house. Did God call Abraham to wander? No. God called him to inherit his promises. Abraham, I have something for you. And you move that direction, you're going to enjoy it. And he's saying, you know what? When God called me out of my father's house, I had a comfortable home back there, and then God called me to go, to move around like a drunkard, and then we had to make an agreement that wherever we go, we tell a lie. He should have said, Abimelech, God called me to follow him. He has so much for me. I can't wait to see all those promises come to pass. He didn't call me just to wander around. He called me to follow him. Following God is not wandering around. Abimelech says, all right, I understand that. What a fool of yourself. You have some sheep and you choose wherever you want to live. And he does that. And to Sarah, he's like, so this is your brother, right? Good job. I've given him some money too. You know, he can take you out for some ice cream. You can. Quite comic here, but God is powerful. So powerful that his promise comes to pass regardless of our failures. If we did not know the whole story, we would have been thinking, God, we would have had a debate. So do you think God continued working with Abraham and Sarah, or he made another choice altogether? And some would say, no, he must have thrown them out. If you didn't know the whole story, half of you would be like, no, he must have thrown it out. It's such a mess. And the other half should have said, no, God is gracious. He must have continued his promise to them. In chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, and she had a baby, just as God had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the same time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born. Now, he was 100, his wife was 90. To be honest, this must have been a very beautiful woman at 90. Right? So beautiful that Abraham was afraid of being killed because of her. This is probably the wish for every woman. I want to be beautiful at 90. Right? You want to pronounce and declare that upon yourself? All the ladies. Abraham is 100, past the age of having children. And Sarah said in verse 6, God has made me laugh, and all who hear this are going to laugh with me. God has made me rejoice. I have a baby. Finally. She informed everyone around, come and laugh with me. Let's do a party. A baby shower here, right? She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have known? Who would have prophesied that this was going to happen? Nobody. For I've borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day the boy was weaned. That's about 3 years. And Sarah, so the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing, being disrespectful here. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be here with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very distressing, displeasing to Abraham because of his son. He loved his son Ishmael. Who doesn't love their son? But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing to you because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac, your seed shall be. Abraham, you should never listen to your wife, but this time, please do listen. Right, she may claim to be misright. She's wrong most of the time, but this time she's right. 1% right. Yet will I also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. This is Ishmael, father of the Arabs. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put on their shoulders, and he gave it to them, the boy and Hagar, and sent them away. A sad day for Abraham. And the water in the skin was used up. And she departed rather and wandered off in the wilderness of Beersheba. This is towards Egypt. And the water in the skin was used up. It's dry, it's hot there, it's a desert. And she placed her son under some shrubs. She sat on the opposite side. She's thinking, we are going to die here. I don't want to see my son dying. And she started crying, really mourning. And God, verse 17, heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you? What's wrong? What's the matter? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up your lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became a hunter, really. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Arranged marriage. I'm sure some of you are thinking, my mother needs to get me a bride. Right? I have failed. It happened back in the day, and we're going to see the same happening to Isaac. We'll see a little more about that, I think, next week or the other week. But on a side note here, statistics prove that arranged marriages actually last longer and they're more successful than our marriages of you date for 5 years and court for 2 years and then eventually get married and you don't like each other. But arranged marriages, the culture required that the man or the woman respect their parents' choice. So when your father or mother found a bride for you, you're like, yeah, I know you have the best in mind for me, so I'll take him. And they committed to each other. Right? Now in our day, people kind of like each other, they're friends, they date, they get married, and when they get married, it's like they've never liked each other before. They eventually show up in my office, they've never been to my office, I'm like, wow. I do the wedding, and then eventually pastor, and I'm thinking they have a gift for me, right? this, and I'm thinking, what? I thought you guys love each other. Huh? What happened? You go follow the Bible. Go away. Get out of here. You know? I'm not responsible for that. You made your own choice. It came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you. Know what you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, for according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will not do to me, to the land in which ye have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. Now I'm just hearing about it today. So Abraham took sheep, oxen, maybe the very sheep that Abimelech gave him, and gave him back to Abimelech in an agreement of peace. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what are these for? What is the meaning of all this? And he said, you will take all this that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. This is my well. They're fighting over water in the desert there. There's water shortage in many places around dry seasons. Therefore, the place is called Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath. They make a peace agreement. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days before he would go back. 25 years of waiting. The baby is born, and Isaac is like Jesus in many ways. They were both promised sons. You will have a son. Mary, you'll have a son, Sarah. Both were born after a period of waiting. 25 years for Sarah. Jesus was born after 400 years over of silence from heaven between the last book of the Old Testament and first book of the New Testament. 400 years of waiting. Both mothers were assured of God's power. Mary asked the angel, how on earth is this going to happen? I'm single. I've never known a man. Sarah, I'm old. This is not going to work. And in both places, God told them, it's me who's doing it. I'm all powerful. It's going to work out. Both were named before they were born. Jesus and Isaac, both births were miraculous. both births came with joy. There was so much rejoicing, even in heaven when Jesus was born. So much rejoicing, a community rejoicing because Sarah finally had a baby. And so many similarities. But the point is this, God is faithful. He says he will do it, and he does it. Even if it takes 25 years. And you know what? It hasn't really taken 25 years for God to do this. It has taken 25 years for both Abraham and Sarah to mature up. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, the Bible honors Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him who had promised faithful to fulfill the promise. It is the faithfulness of God here, not just the faith of Sarah and the obedience of Abraham. We know how messy they've been so far. Telling lies about their relationship, wandering off, accusing God of being unfair, trying to help God out, doing illegal things. It is the faithfulness of God. And all they had to do is receive the promises. What part does Abraham and Sarah participate here? Apart from sitting there and receiving. Sometimes we think we can claim the promises of God, right? Or you just claim it. We don't even ever claim anything. We just sit there and it comes. How many things do we receive and we didn't even pray for them? It's God's goodness and faithfulness. It does not depend on us because we fail. Just imagine that God had depended on Abraham for his promises to come to pass. Who would have kept looking for a different couple for hundreds of years and wouldn't have found one? But it completely depended on God and his word and his character. I am going to do it regardless of how silly you are. Because it's not really your mission, it's mine. It's my plan to save this world. And Sarah, even through her doubt, and Abraham through all the mess, eventually received the promise of the baby. And it's really Jesus we're talking about here. It's not just Isaac. It's not just a baby. This is the son of promise. Jesus was coming, and he has already come to save us all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul, who has walked with God probably for about 3 decades, even 4, by the time he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he says, God is faithful. He's writing from experience. He knows it. The Bible is not just theory and just good ideas. It's fact. It's truth. He says, God is faithful. I've seen it. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are literally called to the fellowship of the Son through Isaac, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, God is faithful. Now, if you had a chance to talk about God's faithfulness here, each one of you has a story, at least one. And all of us have so many stories of God's faithfulness. And all of us can write down at least one sentence, God is faithful. And maybe this evening when you go home, you talk about God's faithfulness in reflecting and pondering about his faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah. Talk about his faithfulness to you. Let others know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. I need to have something louder out there, right? For all the promises of God are in him. Anyone out there? Let's do this for the third time. For all the promises of God in him are, and in him, to the glory of God through us. What the Bible says. All the promises that God makes are yes. He says, it's done. And all the promises of God actually flow from him. From his son, Jesus Christ. And tell you what, they have already come to pass, haven't they? When God was telling Abraham, you're going to have a son, in his mind, it's happened already. And for us, we know more than Abraham does, right? we have seen God's faithfulness to him. We've seen God's faithfulness to many others. We've seen God's faithfulness to us. And we are in a far better place to know that God is faithful. The entire book is God's faithfulness to each one of us. I heard a story of a young woman who attended a church, but her husband did not like the church and the pastor. And he threatened to kill his wife. If you keep going to that church, I'll kill you. So she goes to the pastor and tells him the story, and the pastor does the pastoral thing. I'll pray for you. God will watch over you, right? You'll be fine. And then one day she goes to the pastor and said, okay, it's a different story now. He's threatening to kill you if I keep coming to this church. What do you have to say, pastor? You know what the pastor said? Maybe you should go to another church. That must have been Abraham there, right? Pastor Abraham. There's another story of a woman who lived next to an atheist, a single woman, and every day she woke up, she stood outside the house, and she went, praise the Lord. This was annoying to her atheist neighbor over time. Eventually, she had a difficult season, and she didn't have anything in the house, food to eat, and she goes out, same thing, praise the Lord, but God, this time I need some food. I'm broke. I don't have food in the house. Her neighbor was listening. So you know what he did? He actually went and shopped for her and put groceries at her door. So the night and in the morning, she woke up and she's like, praise the Lord. He has given me food. And then the neighbor came and like, no, that's not God, That's me. And she said, praise the Lord, he made the devil pay for it. God is faithful. He will use anyone to fulfill his promises. Not even a donkey will survive. He can use anyone. All sums up to his faithfulness. And then there is trouble at home. There are two women, two children. There's one man. You know that is chaos. The older boy is disrespectful, and Abraham's wife says, it's time to let them go. He doesn't like that. He loves his family. He loves his son. And God had to say, Abraham, now you have to listen to your wife. The son of the flesh will not inherit the promise that is coming. Yes, I will take care of him. I'll make him a great nation. But now you have to send them away. Family conflict fueled by the mistakes of the father. I don't think anyone of us, maybe just a few of us, are exempt from family conflict because your father had more than one wife. Just a few of us, all right? Not even me. My father had three. And if you grow up through your father's mistakes, it is just chaos. Sometimes it's organized chaos, but it's chaos. You're competing for attention. You're caught in between your parents. You're like, okay, I don't know what is happening here. There is strife between the mothers. There's strife in the children. It's one big mess. And none of us wants that, really. But that's the situation here. And God says, now it's time to let the other go. This conflict cannot go on. We recently had a pastors and wives retreat, and one of the people asked, so what if you have a man, I hope this is none of you, who has had five women in history, he still lives with them, but he's born again, he comes to church. What do you tell him? And I know each one of you will give their own advice. Okay, well, he has to stick with one. Which one? Which one of the five? The one that he loves most. I honestly do not know how he loves one most because he has five. How are you going to love one the most? And it's complicated. So you tell the guy, okay, you have to leave all the other four, stick with one. How about the other kids? You have to take care of them. How about the other wives? They're going to be like, so you stole our man, It's going to be an extended season of conflict and conflict and conflict. And God purposed in his plan, one man, one woman. If you want peace in your life, in your home, don't repeat your parents' mistake. If they are polygamous, you have to change that. Maybe some of you are thinking, if there is conflict with one wife and one husband, there's already conflict, you know. Pastor, that's not helping. Well, at least you're doing the right thing. One man, one woman. You sort out the rest of the problems. It's time to separate the fruit of the flesh and live a life in the spirit. And that's the whole point. Flesh and spirit do not mix. And the Bible talks about that conflict in Romans 6 and 7. You really want to follow God, but your flesh is thinking, no, you follow me. And the world is pulling you the other side. In fact, somebody compared that to dogs. You have two dogs and they're always fighting. Which one is going to win? The one that you feed the most. The one that you take care of the most. The stronger one is going to win. And that should be your spirit. When the flesh is pulling you left, God is telling you to walk straight. And if you want to really walk straight, you really have to pay attention to God, not your flesh. Abraham, you're concerned about the product of your flesh. I'll take care of that. I'll make them a great nation. I'll make him a great nation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. 25 years. And now God tells Abraham, you have to live by the Spirit. You have to completely live with my instruction. And he's going to do this in just the next chapter, the other chapter rather. He's going to offer Isaac to God. He's completely given to the Spirit. He's completely given to God's instruction. He is not giving himself to his own wisdom or his own doubts even one more time. No. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They have suppressed the flesh. They have grown in their listening to God and their following of God. In Romans 8, 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We are not supposed to give the flesh anything. We are debtors to the Spirit. We owe our lives to God and instructions. Now, if you really want trouble in your life, you give yourself to the lust of your flesh. You really want a great and a good life, an abundant life the Bible talks about. You give yourself to God. Listen to God. Follow his instructions and directions. It's time to throw anything out through the window that God does not want in your life. And all of us are now thinking, what is that thing? Right? You're like, oh, yeah. You talk to the person next to you, they'll tell you if you do not know. You talk to your wife, you'll be like, now I've waited for the pastor to talk about that, so A, B, C, D needs to get out. All these habits and practices and sinful, foolish conduct have to be thrown out. It's time to follow God. The promise is right there. Well, you've been complaining. God has taken a lot of time. The son is there. So what more complaint do you have? Nothing. You're just rejoicing because God has been faithful. So you follow him. You know, much as our unfaithfulness does not in any way nullify God's faithfulness, but his faithfulness to us should cause us to be faithful to him. Amen? You look at God is faithful and you're thinking, why on earth should I be unfaithful to him? In fact, one man, you know, in the early church was 86, was asked to renounce Jesus. Just say that he's not your Lord and then you'll survive. During those persecution days, he said, he has been good to me 86 years. Why should I deny him? Why? I have no reason whatsoever to be unfaithful to God. God preserves Ishmael and Hagar in the desert. She's trying to find her way to Egypt, by the way. She eventually does and finds Ishmael a bride from Egypt. And then Abraham makes this no hostility treaty with Abimelech. They were fighting over water. And he said, you know what? We don't have to fight here. We need to live at peace. If you're going to live with each other, then we had better be peaceful. And tell you what, every day we are faced with opportunities to fight, to conflict, to quarrel. You know some really quarrelsome people? Like, it's just a snap of a finger and off they go. They can quarrel all day. The Bible says if you have a quarrelsome wife, you would rather live at the rooftop. Right? So if you're there, you married a quarrelsome woman, sorry. What you need to do is get a long ladder to the roof and you live up there. Only come down for breakfast and endure the quarrel, then you go back to the roof. But the point is, conflict is harmful. Even between two people, there are two people who can conflict over what? Toothpaste. Like, for you squeeze it from the bottom, I squeeze it from the middle. That's a big problem, right? And if there's no peace, if that's a big problem, you're going to kill each other. And Abraham is thinking, we cannot fight over drinking water for animals. It's there, it's flowing from the earth. We're not going to finish it. So, let's just live at peace with each other. In Romans 12:18, if it's possible, and yes, it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let the other person try to quarrel with you, just keep your peace. Look at the situation in South Sudan. It's not very far from us. And look at how many lives are affected by just two people. I don't think there should be a problem. Alright? If both of them are a problem, somebody just needs to take both of them away somewhere. Give them boxing gloves, and they box each other, right? Don't, innocent civilians should not suffer because you don't like your vice or you don't like your boss or something like that. I wish somebody said, okay guys, come, we are boxing gloves, all guns away, you know. Let's take you like in the middle of the Indian Ocean. Even your generals can't access you. Then, okay, you fight. Let everybody live at peace, right? But the result of conflict is devastating. And sometimes it's under the same roof. And Abraham with his neighbor, quarreling over water, and is thinking, no way, this cannot happen. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We Christians should never, never, never be a source of conflict. We should never be initiators of any conflict. We should be peacemakers. Because Jesus lives in us. He's the Prince of Peace. Amen? Somebody wants to quarrel with you, just look at them and walk away. Don't fight back. Don't quarrel back. Don't conflict back. Don't strife. Don't give strife for strife. Look at them and say, you know what? I'm not going to quarrel with you. I'm gone. I'm out of here. And I guarantee you, as soon as you walk out of that door, you have so many opportunities for conflict. Maybe with the very person you came with. With the conductor, with your driver, with other road users. Be peaceful. That is your master. He is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There's no reason we should get conflict with anybody. Three things that we learn from these two chapters. God is faithful. If there's anything we miss through the life of Sarah and Abraham, for the last 25 years we've been studying their life, no one thing. God is faithful. He is faithful. We have a few more years actually to study their life. Abraham is going to live 75 more years. Can you imagine? Secondly, you make a list. I'm sure you're already writing a list somewhere. Make a list of everything that you need to throw out, and you throw them out. Now, these are things that are really very dear to you, right? Nobody wants to throw away their son. I'm not telling you that you should go and throw away your wife and son. I'm talking about sin here. Sinful attitudes and habits and sacred sins and things that you never want anybody to know. Even the person you live with does not know. you get them and throw them out. If you do not know, you ask the person you live with, what are the things that I need to throw out? And tell you what, the person is going to have at least 10 things that you need to throw out. And you're thinking, what? I like those things. It's painful, but it's good pain because it's you doing yourself a favor, giving yourself to fully pursue the Lord. That's what God is asking of us today. And the last thing, live peaceably with all people. Even those who pick up silly arguments and disagreements and opportunity for conflict, keep at peace with all people. And Jesus says, you are blessed. You are a peacemaker. You are a son, a daughter of God, because you live in peace. Amen? Let's stand. I like this old hymn. It is no secret. I'll read some verses and choruses to you and we'll close. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened. I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light, you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power that can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Amen. Have a nice week.